And just to clarify, my amen earlier wasn't that Dan needs more prayer. But you can always pray more for Dan. Yeah, pastors can always use more prayer. Our family, our church family can always use more prayer. And our community can always use more prayer. And if you find yourself not having something to do, please use your spare time to pray. Because prayer is powerful, prayer is effective, and it works, and it moves mountains, and it makes the impossible to become possible through the power of the living God, the Holy Spirit working through us in our prayer life, in our prayer language. And you are powerful, you are effective, and every member of the body of Christ should be a minister of the power and authority of Jesus Christ living in them through the Holy Spirit, and speaking that out over your family, your community, your workplace, your church family. And we should all be active in doing that, not just the pastors or the staff. But we as members of the body of Christ are responsible for that and called to it. So pray, pray, and pray some more. Pray without ceasing if you must, but continue to pray. Amen? By saying amen, you agreed to pray more, so thank you. So, amen means so let it be. Yeah, so we'll take it. I need to pray more. Sometimes I grumble and complain, pout, get self-centered and selfish. I doubt and fear and have real emotions too. Pastors aren't exempt. I came in this morning, I was like, the janitors didn't clean the church. There's leaves all over. Just kidding. I knew they were palm branches. And our janitors are amazing. But I think about 2,000 some years ago, Jesus is entering Jerusalem, what the buzz of Jerusalem must have been like. They didn't just hear about it in a tabloid a week or two ago. This is a promise that was given over 700 years prior, that had been passed down generation to generation, that they continued to carry and believe with faith, though they could see none of it happening. In this king, a savior that would save the world, that would save them from tyranny, that would save them from oppression, that would save them from the rule of whatever culture they were in during those 700 years. But they anticipated, they looked forward to, and finally this day arrives, Palm Sunday, when Jesus is leaving Bethany and arriving at Jerusalem. And the town's excited and on fire, and they're laying palm branches in the street, and they're even taking off their cloaks, which for them, most of them had one cloak. Does anybody here just have one jacket? If you do, we have a thrift store, Loving Hands. We can hook you up with a second one. But in their day, it was, I recognize you by your cloak. Today, we recognize each other. I wave at vehicles all the time, and my daughter will say, who was that? I was like, well, I thought it was, but it was somebody else's car. Because I wave at you because of your vehicle. When you get a new vehicle, I might still wave at your old vehicle. But in their day, they recognized one another by their cloak or their outer garment that they wore because they had one. And this was such a significant and exciting time that they were willing to take that cloak off and lay it on the street before Jesus, shouting, Hosanna, praise be to God in the highest. Hosanna. There was a lot of excitement and buzz happening in this moment. But to get to this moment, we're still on our journey with Jesus, and we're going to continue until next Sunday. I think we're going to end at Easter. But we're still journeying with Jesus. Today we're going to talk about sacrifice, discipline, and celebration. In order for the whole Israelite community to get to the Jewish people to get to this point, they had a lot of sacrifice over 700 years. They had a lot of discipline to continue believing in something that was told to them, yet they had seen no evidence that it was real or happening or going to take place. But oh, that moment of celebration. If we sacrifice well, if we're disciplined well, we get to move into the moment of the celebration and experience the joy. of celebration. So we're going to look at a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through 26. This passage is titled Tithes. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. They had a lot of sacrifice. They had a lot of discipline to get to that moment of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Of course, in the Old Testament time, the Lord had established the tabernacle was his dwelling place, where you would bring your tithe to the priest and offer it there. This side of the cross, this side of resurrection, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But for them, it was great sacrifice. They had to save and store and eventually travel to the place to offer their tithe, to offer their offering. And the thing I love about this is God invited them in to partake it in his presence, partake of what they had saved in honor of him. This first passage is all about honoring God with what he's entrusted to us. Honoring God, saying, God, you are the reason I'm alive. God, you are the reason I have an occupation, a business. You are the reason I have, of course, their wealth was herds and flocks and olive oil vats and wineries, and they didn't have Wells Fargo. They didn't have Freedom Northwest Credit Union. It's a little different for them, but they were saying, God, we give you first place in our lives, and we know that you are the giver of all good things, and we want to return to you. And the rest of that passage, 27 through 29, says, and don't neglect the priest or the Levites. Remember to honor them and give them their portion of the tithe, and also remember the foreigners living among you, and give according to what they need for their needs. And also remember the widows and the orphans, and give your tithe accordingly to them. This is what God calls us, the church, to do, and then to be in celebration and rejoice about it. I love Crystal's presentation of missions and all the missionaries that we get to support around the globe, and the priest, the Levites, modern day, the foreigners, the widows, the orphans. Because of your great generosity, we get to sow into all of those lives because of the tithe that comes in here. And we get to pour out according to God's word. And I love reading the word of God and then seeing that we're putting it into action in our lives. Of course, me personally and my family and us as a church body. Like, yes, we are doing what God has called us to do. Congratulations, Life Center. Jesus invites us into this journey of sacrifice, of discipline, and celebration. For the Israelites at this time, they had to literally pack up and go somewhere. And it wasn't a short journey, usually. They had to leave home, set out, haul their tithe to a place. We make it easy. We gather it right here. But it's still a sacrifice. It's still a discipline in our lives. It's still something we have to do. And the Lord says, rejoice in it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 through 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 through 10. It's kind of a little passage that for me is like daily engagement. How do we interact with the Lord in our lives daily? Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. From this passage, I draw, take every day in as gladness. As you go throughout your day, do you experience gladness? Do you experience joy? Not every day, of course. Some days we have bummer days, and it's hard to find that joy. And we just want to go back to sleep and wake up in a new day. I get that. But God's plan for us is to, even while we're eating and drinking, doing daily things that we do every day, do them with joy and gladness in your heart, knowing that you are a daughter, a son of the Lord God Most High, knowing that salvation is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can walk through life with gladness knowing that. Clothe yourselves in white. This is purity. When we're eating, when we're drinking, when we're doing whatever we're doing, do it in purity or in righteousness before the Lord that he would approve and you would honor and glorify him in all that you do. Some of us just want to eat and be gluttons, or we just want to drink and be drunkards. That's not clothed in white. That's not impurity. That's not honoring or pleasing to the Lord. He says, go and do these things. Do it with a joyful heart. Do it with gladness in your heart. Do it honoring me, is what he calls us to. Also, anoint your head. To anoint one's head is divine blessing. It is consecration to be set apart for the work of the Lord. It is inviting in the Holy Spirit, his presence into your life. As you go about your lives, sacrificing, disciplining, celebrating, are you doing it in this manner that is under the divine blessing of God? Is it aligning with consecration, being set apart for his work and what he's called you to? Are you inviting the presence of the Holy Spirit? Because he says he will go with you. Enjoy your life. Though you will toil and labor under the sun, do it with all your might. There is some sacrifice in this life. There is some discipline in this life that we have to engage in. If you have a job, you have to be disciplined to wake up on time and get there on time so you don't get fired. You have to show up and produce what you need to produce. That's discipline. There's some sacrifice. Sacrifice is a big subject. Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, laid down his life to pay for our sin and debt that we could never pay. It says that would be our greatest sacrifice, to lay down our life for our friend. Sacrificial love. What's another sacrifice? Think of something in your daily routine. might have to give up a day of turkey hunting this spring to go minister to someone. That's a minor sacrifice. But I really enjoy turkey hunting. Those are little sacrifices. Going without something that you would want to partake in yourself so someone else could have something. That's a small sacrifice. But showing those around you the love of God. Giving up all your evenings to announce baseball games for a high school team. I have a friend who does that. That's a sacrifice. Spends lots of hours every spring doing it. What's your sacrifice? And what do you celebrate at the end of it? You know, God's in favor of celebration. If you look at all the Old Testament and all the biblical scriptures, there's lots of celebration going on. And he even talks about heaven celebrating when one of us finds Christ as our Lord and Savior. All of heaven celebrates when you and I give our heart to the Lord and say, I need you as my Lord and Savior. All of heaven celebrates because of you, because of one. So let's look at a story of Jesus. How did Jesus walk this out in everyday life? How did Jesus engage in sacrifice? How did Jesus engage in discipline? How did Jesus engage in celebration? And I had the same dilemma David had. I find it funny that we both landed on the same passage. I was like, man, which one of the Gospels do I want to use? And I was struggling. Not real struggle, but very minute. But I jump back a little further than David did into verse 1 of chapter 12 in the book of John. Some of the week before Palm Sunday here. So John chapter 12, we'll look at 1 through 3 for starters. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in honor of Jesus. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. There's a lot going on in these three verses. There's a lot of sacrifice happening. There's a lot of discipline happening. This, of course, was a joyous time for Jesus. Everyone's celebrating. Everyone's excited about what he's done. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead. Everybody's pretty excited about that. The town's buzzing. All of his disciples are buzzing. Like, wow, did you see that? Like, the atmosphere would be pretty joyful, pretty exciting. But in this, Martha is serving. Martha is sacrificing, sitting at the table with Jesus to do hospitality. Hospitality is a spiritual gift. Hopefully you know that. Hopefully you use it. Hospitality is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual gift and discipline to do it well. Martha is using her gift in discipline and sacrificing, being at the table with Jesus, engaging in conversation to serve the dinner in honor of Jesus, to celebrate Jesus. Lazarus, he's relaxing with Jesus. He's reclined at the table. He's hanging out. Probably the stink is off of him now. But relaxing is also a discipline, at least for me. I had to work really hard to learn to relax, to just sit down and chill and sit still in the presence of the Lord. Lazarus is practicing this in this moment. I don't know how easy it was for Lazarus. Probably after being dead in the tomb, being raised to life again. Nothing really matters but Jesus. It's probably what was going through his head. But it's a discipline to sit still before the Lord. And you have to sacrifice some time and some other things you might rather be doing to say, no, I'm going to take this time to sit and be still with the Lord and in his presence and engage with him one-on-one. And then we get to celebrate the results of that. That's quite exciting. Mary had her expensive pint of nard, which we'll find out in a couple verses, was about a year's wages as she pours over Jesus and begins anointing him. That's a sacrifice. $30,000, $40,000 just poured out in one anointing session. And for her, it was probably her dowry, which was her future, as she was pouring out on Jesus. Great sacrifice. Probably her life savings was wrapped up in that jar. Discipline to collect it, to store it, to save it until the proper moment. But what great celebration. Her story is still being told. She was the one that anointed Jesus for his burial and his resurrection. Jesus being honored as the guest. Jesus' great sacrifice, I believe, would be knowing that all of his friends would betray and abandon him in a few days' time. And as we're going to learn in a moment, even Judas sat at the table, who would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver unto his death. Jesus' sacrifice was to sit at the table and rejoice and celebrate with those who would soon abandon him and betray him and sell him out. That's sacrifice and discipline. Verses 4 through 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say it because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was selfish and greedy. He was not disciplined. He did not sacrifice, but stole from others. He did not get to inherit the greatest celebration of all when we get to walk into heaven for eternity. If we don't follow God's plan of discipline, of sacrifice, we can miss out on the greatest celebration of all. That's tragic. Because God so loved the world, all of us, that he gave his one and only son. He made a way that you and I could have eternal life. Judas chose a different way. He chose not to be disciplined. He chose not to sacrifice. And in turn, did not get to celebrate. Verse 7 and 8. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." I believe these two verses teach us to balance our lives. Can't give everything to the poor, or we'll have nothing to help anyone else. And there are moments when we give it all to Jesus, at the right time and the right place, according to his will. Mary could have anointed Jesus lots of times during their ministry and time together, but this was the appointed time of the Lord to do so. Sometimes God asks for our little, sometimes God asks for our all. But the proper thing to do in discipline is obey. When he asks, we respond in obedience at the right time, the right place. Verse 9 through 11. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. 9 through 11. Some will not understand your sacrifice. Some will not understand your discipline. Some will not even understand your celebrations. The religious leaders of the time were seeking to kill Jesus and Lazarus because they were doing ministry a different way. Because they were doing things they thought were inappropriate and not according to the law. Because they were afraid of Jesus and the popularity that he was gaining and growing. Just because we live in sacrifice and discipline and celebration does not mean that all people will enjoy what we're doing or understand what we are doing. But it's still important to walk it out. Verse 12 and 13. This is where David and I overlap. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The excitement and the joy that was taking place in that moment. We have waited over 700 years for the fulfillment of this prophecy, for this king to come. Finally, the day has arrived. And they shouted, "Hosanna." They celebrated him. They welcomed him in. Only to a week later crucify him, as we'll learn about next week. Jesus was fully present for the celebration. Knowing that the crowd would soon yell, "Crucify him," he still showed up for the celebration and engaged in it. Knowing that Judas, one of his 12 disciples, would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Knowing that his disciples would abandon him and leave him when they came to arrest him. Knowing that Peter would deny him 3 times, confessing to never have known him when they arrested him. He still showed up for the celebration. That was part of Jesus' sacrifice, showing up to celebrate with those who would a week later wish him dead. Showing up was a discipline in his life, regardless of what others thought. Regardless of whether others cared for him or not, he still showed up to show love and compassion and extend forgiveness and salvation. Even as he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's some serious sacrifice and discipline. And he still celebrates when you and I say, "Yes, Lord, I need a Savior. I was once your enemy. Now I want you to call me friend." Jesus invites us to embrace a kingdom built on humility, service, and love. We must humbly serve those around us in love. A couple of quick stories for those of you who need one to remember the message. And they're elk hunting stories in turkey season, I'm sorry. But probably 15 years ago, I was guiding this elk hunt. And of course, my guest had dreams of this big monster bull and described it perfectly to me, what he wanted. And great, let's go after it. They're out there somewhere. It's the first morning, we're in camp. I go into his tent at probably 4 a.m., somewhere in there. "Hey, time to get up. I'll go get breakfast going and get the horses saddled." So I get the coffee on and take him a cup of coffee, and he's still sleeping. So I get him his cup of coffee, wake him up again. "Hey, breakfast is about done. Going to go take care of the horses. Go take care of the horses, get them saddled and ready. Breakfast is done. Still hasn't showed up. Go back over to his tent. He's sleeping. Just give me 30 more minutes. 30 more minutes. I'll be here. This goes on and on and until finally it's 10 a.m. The sun's way up. The animals are way in bed. Okay, I'm ready. So we basically went for a nice horse ride. I'm like, well, at least we get evening hunt in. About 2 in the afternoon, he's like, yeah, let's go back to camp. I'd really like to take a nap in my cot. Like, we at least can stay out here and hunt the evening. No, I don't want to ride back in the dark. I'd rather be in camp when it gets dark. So, all right. So this goes on for a few days. And of course, I'm like, I know where the elk are. We have to get there by daylight to have a chance, a remote chance. So finally, on the 4th or 5th day, I talk him into getting up early. And we get up early and get him out on the mountain. We're in the spot I want to be. We go set up. I start calling and the bull never responds very loud, but I can hear him, and my guests can't hear him, but I'm like, there's a bull in here, and he's looking at me like, oh, yeah, right. I'm like, here, I'm going to put you up here in this tree, in front of this tree, and I'm going to drop back 70 or 80 yards. And so we do it, and we're calling, and I can hear him like cracking brush and raking trees and slowly coming in. He never bugles or makes real loud noise. I'm like, oh, he's coming, and pretty soon I can see antler tips about 30 yards in front of my guest, and I'm like, this is good. And I'm waiting and waiting. I'm like, he hasn't raised his gun yet. Like, what's going on? And pretty soon, I can start to see the neck and the top of the back, and I'm like over kind of a rise, so I know he can see the whole thing. I'm like, this is a nice bull. Why isn't he shooting it? And like, all of a sudden, the elk rears and wheels and takes off. Sounds like a freight train. I'm like, what's going on? And so I sneak up to him, and he's sound asleep. Sitting against this tree with his gun in his lap. I was like, hey, there was just an elk right here. And he's like, yeah, right, whatever. I'm like, no, really? So he didn't believe me. I had to walk him over and physically show him the elk tracks, and I still don't think he believed me. I think he thinks I made him. So that's one result we can have. If we're not disciplined, if we're not willing to sacrifice, we don't ever get to the celebration. Same camp, different year, different guest. I said, man, I know where this bull's been hanging, but it's like we're going to have to hike 1.5 hours in the dark, and it's pretty steep. But if we can get up to this spot, I think we'll have a chance at daylight. He's like, yeah, sure, let's go. So we get up at 3:30 a.m. and we have a breakfast burrito to go breakfast, not a sit-down breakfast, because we have to ride horses to a point and then hike up the hill about 1.5 hours at a guest pace. And so we get up there and we're just about to where I want to be at daylight. And I was like, did you hear that? And the bull's bugling already in the dark. And it's like, those are happy times for me. I'm all excited. And he's like, was that really an elk? I'm like, yeah, that was an elk. And we get up to where we have a little bit of advantage, and I bugle and he bugles, and pretty soon we have two bulls, one on each side of us bugling. He's like, which one's bigger? I'm like, I don't know. I'm like, let's just stay in the middle and see who shows up first. And so ends up he gets his elk. Very nice bull. He's all excited. The next day it's like snowy, sleety, rainy, drizzly, and yeah, it wasn't real pretty. We packed him out, got the horses in there, got him back to camp. He's, well, what do you want to do this evening? And I was like, well, it's nasty out, but if you want to go for a hunt, like we still have bear tags and lion tags and deer tags and wolf tags. He's like, well, let's go. I'm like, all right. The other hunter in camp's like, you guys are nuts. It's like sleeting, snowing, cold, nasty. And I'm like, usually don't shoot them in the tents unless you're sleeping and dreaming. So we end up going out. We get out there and we sit till just right at dusk. And it's like, well, we should start cruising. We got 2-mile hike back to camp. And I'm like, we can hunt the way back to camp. And we're creeping along, hiking back. And all of a sudden I see something. Whoa, I saw something. I'm like, wait. We get ready and like, oh, wolves. All of a sudden these wolves come out in this meadow about 60 yards from us. And so he was able to get one of those also. But he had discipline. He had sacrifice. And we ended up getting to celebrate him achieving some of his goals in hunting. It's the same way for us in our spiritual lives. If we don't have discipline, if we aren't willing to sacrifice, we don't get to the point of celebration very often, if ever. But if we're willing to put in the work, if we're willing to put in the time, if we're willing to inconvenience our lives for the kingdom of God, we get to celebrate. I sometimes look at all my years of ministry and like, has it all been for nothing? And then somebody will send me a note or give me a call or shoot me a text and, hey, Pastor Arby, I just want you to know. You know, I spent 7.5 years in youth ministry and wondered, like, did I ever reach anyone? And one day this kid who was not doing well in life, last I talked to him, said, hey, Pastor Arby, I want you to know I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I now serve him as my Lord and Savior. And I have left my life of sin to follow him. And that was 4 or 5 years ago now, and he's still doing amazing and wonderful. And I'm like, yes, Lord, if it was but for that one, it was all worth it. All 7.5 years of sacrifice and discipline. And now I get to celebrate with him, and it's awesome. It's amazing. But be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to discipline yourself that you can get to those points of celebration. But it starts internal. It starts with me. I've got to be willing to allow the Lord to discipline me, to shape me, to mold me, to create in me who he wants me to be. And Jesus led a pretty good example. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. That's circumstantial. You have control of who's in here. Who's in here? Regardless of what others are saying or thinking or doing or being, I'm responsible for me and how I respond. What I say, what I do matters. How I engage with others matters. Christ gave us a great example. Let's follow it, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that your Son led such a great example of being a daily living sacrifice, God, from the moment he left heaven to become a baby, to be born, God, of a virgin birth. God, he sacrificed his place in heaven to come show us, God, how to live a perfect life, a sinless life, God, that it is possible. God, he dealt with every temptation that we deal with. God, he encountered every scenario and sin that we encounter. And God, he passed with flying colors. God, we just ask that you would use each of us to, God, follow Jesus' example, God, of loving others well in our lives. God, even when we don't agree, even when we don't see eye to eye, even if they are being offensive or betraying us or leaving and abandoning us, God, that we would continue to love them as you have loved us. God, that we would forgive as you have forgiven us. And Father, we just ask you to use each of us, God, to discipline our lives around your word and your way. God, to God sacrifice, God, for that which is your kingdom and your glory. God, that we may celebrate well with those around us. God, that we would celebrate your goodness. God, that we would celebrate your love. God, that we would celebrate your presence in our lives. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.